God, Heavenly Father, we stand in your strength and in your power. We stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us with his all-sufficient merit. None of ours, God, but all of his. And so we thank you today that we have been justified and that we will be glorified, God, so we look forward to that day. God, even as we have spent many weeks considering and contemplating the events and times and such of your return, we are no closer yet, but we pray that it might be today. We pray that, God, that you might come and take us to be with you. God, that you might comfort our hearts, that we might know all things, even as you are sovereign over all things. God, give us more grace as we try to reach the gospel into our community. Give us opportunity to serve. Give ourselves opportunity to witness. Give ourselves, God, the opportunity that we would share your great gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for the hottest day of the summer so far, we decided to bring in a hot tank, and so it is humid in here. We'll just all have a sauna together. Some of my dearest friends in the world are here with us today, and I'm going to call out Jim and Duana. They used to attend here before they moved to Alabama. What a delight. That we'd have a commonality in Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord, that whether we're here or there, that in one day we will all be together with him, with our Lord. And so we look forward to today. We're going to continue our theme in the book of 2 Thessalonians to stay grounded, and today to stay grounded in the comfort of God from verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. To stay grounded in the comfort of God. I would ask a question as I begin to preach this morning. How is your inner man? How are you on the inside? How do you feel? How do you think? Where are you at with Jesus Christ? There are some here today that might be discouraged and despondent. There are some who might be ready to tackle the world. There are some who are maybe in between wondering what God is doing in their life. And so I ask this question, how's your inner man? Today we want to see how the comfort of God gives us the strength to continue to hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our theme today. Let's dig into our text, and we find that comfort is available from verse 16. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. This is like a benediction where he's closing down his statements and his arguments in regard to what they were feeling. You remember at the beginning of chapter 2 that they were quickly shaken by some word or some story or some letter that was supposedly from the apostle. And so they were literally shaking in their boots. And so we acknowledge that many times in our lives as Christians, there are times of uncertainty. There are times when we are fearful. There are times when we wonder, what in the world is God doing? And we wonder, you know, like they did I miss the rapture? And so many of you have told me your stories of coming home and no one was there, and you call around the house and no one was there, and then you wonder, did I miss the rapture? And the Apostle Paul says, if you have the Spirit of God, you could not miss the rapture. If the lawless one has not come, you did not meet or miss the rapture. And so again, he's dealing with their hearts now at this point. He's dealt with them doctrinally. He's dealt with them positionally. Now he's dealing with them practically in the inner man. So let's just dig into our text. Comfort is available. Number one, it is available from God. If you're trying to hope or find character or strength in anything outside of God, you will be defeated. You will be discouraged. The answer is not there. And so he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, with a Jesus is called out with his title Lord and Jesus and Christ, Christos, the anointed one, himself, and God our Father. And so we understand the whole of the Trinity has been portrayed involved in this section. Both the Spirit and the Father and the Son are all involved in this comfort that is available. But it is from God and from God alone. When I stand firm in what I've been taught, I can stand firm in what God is doing in my life, that God is at work, that God is actively teaching me and training me. But we need to see that God is vested entirely. Jesus himself and God the Father also are here to give you comfort. Number two, available to those he loves. This is very important because the whole world is seeking for comfort and they will not find it. In fact, we actually hope that they do not find something to somehow salve their conscience. We want the world to be wondering what in the world is coming next. What kind of world do we live in? What kind of days do we have in front of us? It's those who are loved by God that receive the comfort of God. It is those that God deals with that he prospers. and he works within, but he loves us. You recall from verse 13 what the apostle had said, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. As we looked at, what is God doing? Well, God, number one, he chooses us. And so if you're in a love relationship with God, you need to understand that God chose you first. In fact, we know from the Word of God in the book of Revelation that the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundation of the world, and your name was in it when God decided to create this universe. That's how much God loves you. All the way back from the beginning, God chose you. God acts in love towards us. Notice that we've already dealt with the fact that God calls us, that he calls us to himself. In fact, we know this, that if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And so we know that the gospel is a work of God where God is drawing men to himself. This is how much he loves us. We talked about the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God where he works within us to will and to act according to his purpose. And so again, we see that the gospel of God is from God and through God and by what God is doing, his calling, his choosing, his sanctifying. We then were called on to listen to the traditions of the gospels. The teaching of the apostles, that the apostles' teaching would be firm within their heart. And so if I'm going to stand firm and be grounded in truth, we need to understand that that comes only as we understand what God is doing in us and through us. I want you to see that the verbs here in this text are God is loving and God gives. And so we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so ultimately we know that salvation is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God loves us and God gives us eternal life. Why is that so important? Because if I am trying by some sort of help method of curing my ailment, that we need to understand it is from God and it's available from him, and it's only because he loves us and he gave us what we need. And I want us to see, number three, that this comfort is available in an unlimited supply. You cannot out-desire God. He is there to give us all that we need. The text says that he would give you the eternal comfort. You know, one of the things that we need to do as Christians is contemplate the eternality of who God is. That's what the psalmist did in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. That he went outside and saw what God has done. And so when you look at the creation and the stars, you understand movements and patterns and planning and all things, not cosmic chaos, but order and brilliance and glory of God. We know from Romans chapter 1 that what may be known about God is revealed in the creation itself. And so when we look at what God has created and we contemplate these things, we can begin to find the eternal comfort that God desires us to have. We know God. We see God. He's acting in me and through me. See, our problem is we are often looking for temporary relief. Oh, honey, let me kiss your boo-boo. Right? Oh, you're going to be okay. No, I'm not. How often have we been told it's going to be okay when the stuff in front of us is difficult? It is hard. If I'm going to understand the comfort of God, it is going to not relieve me of my temporary grief. The Thessalonians weren't getting relief from their temporary grief. Remember, they thought they had missed the whole thing because of the tribulation and the suffering and the affliction and the persecution that they were receiving. This is who he's writing to. He's not writing to a blessed... Careful now. Wealthy, healthy, happy people. That is the message of the devil himself. If I'm going to be comforted, I'm going to be comforted in the life that I have lived now. Too often we are looking for God to change our circumstances, where it is in these very circumstances that God wants you to grow in his comfort. So it's an unlimited supply, eternal. You know, this word eternal, we try to grasp what that means, forever and ever. You know, it can be just translated a long time ago or way beyond what we can contemplate. What does it mean to be eternal? You know, one of the blessed hopes of Jesus Christ is that we have eternal life. I can't hardly fathom that. My present sufferings do not compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. Amen? It just doesn't compare, this brevity of life. We know from Psalms 90 that we're supposed to live 70 years, 80 with strength. Maybe some of you just don't know when to let go, right? my mom and dad are going to live eternally, right? They're 91. Hi, mom and dad. What does eternity mean? Well, again, you look at all of what the Revelation is talking about, 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ, and then after that, I mean, sometimes we get so fixated, is there a millennial kingdom or not? I believe there absolutely is by the revelation of the Word of God. But then it ends with these words, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to be part of that, amen? You see, we have to take our mind off of the temporary hardship that we have and understand what in the world that God is doing if I'm going to receive the comfort that He desires to give me. What does it mean to comfort? You know, the Holy Spirit is called another comforter or another parakletos. And really, it pictures somebody who comes alongside you and encourages you, exhorts you, teaches you, helps you. When my kids were little, Dad, you remember this? You put your arm around your kid, right? You talk to them, you walk with them, and then they get older, and all of a sudden, all my boys are like this. One of my boys, he used to just lean on me. He's the 6'3" guy, right? He'd lean on me, and he'd say, "Dad, this is not affection. I'm just tired." I was comforted by him coming alongside me. When we think about our relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we are comforted when we walk alongside others in their time of affliction, in their time of suffering. And we remind them of eternity. Sometimes we are like the author of Lamentations 1 and verse 16, where it says, "For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed." What do you do in those extremely dark times of life when you say, "I cannot be comforted, I cannot bear this, I cannot endure, I don't want to endure this"? It was a year ago I revealed to you that I have Parkinson's disease. That's a whole year ago. God has helped me stand. But I remember initially, and I know you've had days like this where you just weep, right? Why me? How come? God, I was faithful. At least I thought I was, right? I served you, God. Isn't it my time to retire and go off on the glory and ride off on my pony or whatever, right? To enjoy a long and happy, carefree, comforted life. Sometimes we just will not be comforted, and it seems like our comforter is a long way off. If your spouse is there, stand with them. Don't walk away from them. Encourage them, comfort them. You as husbands and wives and you as children of good parents should just come alongside and say, "We can do this together. We can do this together." Remember Matthew 5 and verse 4 in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But again, right now, in the temporary, in the here and now, maybe not. You know what? Maybe not. Maybe the rest of your life is discouraging. Maybe the rest of your life is hard. Maybe the rest of your life is something where you have to walk a tight and narrow path. But take heed. God's comfort is available to you in an unlimited eternal supply. God helps us. God works with us, teaches us. You remember 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God." We give what God has given us. I want you to see and maybe underline this in the text where it says, "who comforts us in all our afflictions." Not from our afflictions. It's an important designation. We want to be relieved from. Now, is it wrong to pray for God to relieve you of suffering? Is it wrong? It is not wrong. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Father, right, if it's possible, let this cup pass by me. Give me healing. Give me something. Give me a new part of life." We can ask God. We have not because we ask not. And so, you know what? I'm, as your pastor, saying, pray for me, pray for everybody, pray that we get blessings galore, but understand that the comfort that God has for us is in the affliction. It's in. Because again, what does God want from us? Is my faith just so that I can be healthy, happy, and wise? Or is my faith a demonstration of God working in me with a passion to share the gospel to as many people as possible who will listen. That's the one thing that we cannot do for eternity. We cannot witness. The witness time will be over. Let's dig into this text again as we look at number two this morning. This comfort leads us to hope. I'm going to read the same verse we just looked at. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Hope is delightful, is it not? Hope is that sense where it's going to work out okay. It's the belief that I am going to heaven, not that I'm uncertain. In fact, those who teach the idea that I can lose my salvation really offer no hope at all, because am I on a good day or a bad day? You know, am I on a Monday morning or a Sunday morning? I mean, you think about that in regard to how we feel. Am I in? Am I out? I mean, that's insanity. It's schizophrenia if you have nothing else, right? Hope is delightful. Hope gives us a surety of the things to come. There's an and here. It's this and that. It almost makes it emphatic, right? Here are the verbs, love and gave. And what is he going to give us? Good hope through grace. Notice that it's a good hope, right? Not a bad hope. This is where what you believe matters. You know, I hope in an actual literal millennial kingdom where I will, if I've suffered with him, I will also be glorified with him. If we come with him, we will reign with him. I believe all of those things. And so when I look at that, I can have a lot of fun and say, well, I claim Woodinville, Washington is our place to serve our king. I mean, think about this. These buildings will literally go into the millennial kingdom if they are not destroyed. And so God will continue to use a facility to gather together the people of God. I believe that. That's a good hope. And again, it says 1,000 years. I'm inclined just to understand it as 1,000 years, just like it says. And Christ reigned for 1,000 years. And so we get to be part of that. That is a good hope. That's a great hope. You remember the story of the talents, right? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. Some gave five, some gave two, some gave one. And the guy who had five, he says, look, I've gotten five more. I've invested in the kingdom of God. And he says, enter into my kingdom. You will be a ruler of many cities. Do we endeavor to be a five-talent person? You know, I like to joke around. I might be just a one-talent guy, but I'm going to try to use my one talent to the best of my ability for the kingdom of God. And I am nearing the finish of the race. I think I've already won because there was a pack of people who started out with me and who have all fallen away. Comfort. It's received by God. Again, hope. Hope can be defined as a joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. A joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. Having hope, or the thing being hoped for. You know, again, in the context, what is he saying? You haven't missed the rapture. It is coming. But you will be caught up to be with me before that in the air. This is our confident, expectant hope. And so, as believers, we live with the idea that at any moment in time, the rapture of the church may happen. You know, if you look at what Jesus said, there will be two out in a field and one is left behind, right? And then remember, in the same narrative, it says, and two will be sleeping and one be left behind. And I want you to see that Jesus understood that on half of the earth is daytime and half of the earth is night. But at one moment in time, whether I'm sleeping or whether I'm serving, we will all be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, all of us together. That's just a blessed hope. It's a comforting hope. I would take us all the way back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Remember, for some of you, you are here with us in that series. In that verse, it says this, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? And so we looked at the fact from this one verse that faith works. We have a faith that works, that we are to engage in the kingdom of God according to his great plan. A faith that works. Faith without works is dead. We know these things, but do we comprehend them? Do we put them into practice? Do we understand that God is asking me in faith to step out in obedience and do what he asked me to do? And what does it do? It's a love that labors. Love that labors. You know, we want to be in you know, if you like me, I like you. We write little notes like seventh graders, right? But literally, we are to labor in love, that it's hard work. It's hard work. It requires much out of us. We should be spent and being spent in the kingdom of God. We should wear ourselves out. Paul described himself as a drink offering ready to be poured out. He described himself as one who had finished the race. He has kept the course. But I want us to see one more thing in regard to grace. Grace is to show kindness to us. Number two, hope is by grace. Hope is by grace. That God is giving us this because of his kindness towards us. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is God who is at work in us to willing to act according to his good purpose. It is by grace that we have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, yes, a faith that works and it labors in love, but we understand that it is God who is working it out according to his gracious kindness in our life. In Romans 5, in verse 2, it says this, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope." I want you to see that God, in the midst of your struggle and affliction and suffering, he is trying to change who you are. And the first thing he's asking you to do is what? Do you see it? To rejoice in your sufferings. Now, that's contradictory to a lot of what you hear from many pulpits. God's here to bless you. God's here to prosper you. God's here to save your marriage. God's here to make you happy. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, is really what a lot of Christians are thinking when they come to God. But those who have hope are those who literally say, "I embrace, God, what you have put in front of me. I embrace it." There are days when we'll be crybabies about it. Amen? Notice what it continues to say. Knowing this, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. God is saying, "Are you still with me? You still with me? You going to stay with it? You going to shrink back?" Boy, he said a lot about those who look back, right? And so I implore you as pastor, stay with this congregation, to be united together in love, to stay at it when it gets tough, to be a comforter, to be an encourager, to come alongside and say, "We can make it." And notice what happens there is character is the result. You know, sometimes we need to understand that we are not men and women of character, that our kids look at us and wonder what in the world, what kind of faith that we have. A person of character is somebody who lives out the convictions that God has laid in front of them, that acts according to what they believe, that does the good thing, the high road, does the most, not the least. Character. And character changes us entirely. It does. It makes us people of hope. It changes our countenance. Proverbs says that wisdom brightens a man's face, right? It changes our work in the church. We no longer are looking at others and saying, "Oh man, they don't do as much as they should." You look on the inside and say, "What can I do more for Jesus Christ and serve those who need to be encouraged?" Lastly, this morning, comfort strengthens us. In verse 17, "Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Number one, comfort strengthens the inner man, comforts your heart and establishes it, makes it stand firm. God is concerned with what's going on the inside, not on the outside. The outside is a reflection of the inside. The outside is a reflection of what I believe and what I hold to be true. God is concerned with your inner man. We don't want to be our inner child, right? But our inner man, who we are before God. The scripture in many, many places talks about the heart of God. Sometimes we're surprised that David was a man after God's own heart, right? And we look at David and we go, Have you ever done that? As you read about David and what David did, right? You think to yourself, what in the world? Why are we lifting up this guy? He did this and this and this and this. And yet we understand all of us are frail. All of us are weak. All of us fail in so many ways. And so God knows that what we have to be first is strengthened on the inside, to be a person of conviction, of character, who is willing to endure, who embraces sufferings. I would remind you of verses that are very familiar to you in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. We know that from Ephesians 6. If you're having a hard day, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Read that text and think about getting a new sword or something, you know. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give you all the strength that he needs, that you need to succeed. We won't be called to do everything. We can't do everything. But the things that God calls you to do, he'll give you the strength to do. Maybe right now what God is calling you to do is just say to your spouse, I love you and I will never leave you. Again, sometimes we say really mean things to each other. But again, can we be the person out of the goodness of our heart because God has changed us, give the kind of love and strengthen us that we can do the right thing. We don't just fall into sin. Sin is fostered over time. And so we need to choose to grab onto the strength that God offers us, knowing that it's coming from his comfort, this comfort that is eternal, this comfort that looks for the long haul, the comfort that looks to what God is coming to do in his return to mankind. Number two, strengthens motivation to work. So the comfort of God strengthens motivation to work. Look at the text says, in every good work, the workmanship. We know Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We should be able to evaluate our lives and say, how am I doing in this regard? Did I do anything today? Did I do anything yesterday? Did I do anything last week? Did I do anything in the last month? Have I done anything for God in the last year? I mean, think about it just for a moment. You know, we have this baptismal tank, and we have a crew of guys, and not that we wouldn't allow girls into this club, but they set up this stuff. It's a lot of work. It really is. And so when I announce we're going to do two baptisms, they're like, great. Really. There are works of service that we can do. Jesus, in Mark 13, verse 34, described the kingdom of God like this. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. This is the kingdom of God. Another place it says he went on a long journey, right? A long time. Seems like way too long. But what does he do? He leaves the home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work. Do we know what my work is? We can look at the gifts of the Spirit, and we don't have time to go through that, but you know, do I have the gift of encouragement? Do I have the gift of service? Do I have the gift of teaching? Do I have the gift of whatever it is? So read Romans chapter 6, read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Read these things and find out what it is that God has made you to be. I love the fact that this body of believers just works like crazy. Works like crazy. It's fun to watch. Heidi sat in my office this morning, and she says, boy, it's weird. Everybody's just doing their thing this morning. And we used to do everything back 30 years ago. What's your job? Can I say, this is my job in Jesus Christ? This is who I am. This is God. What God has made me to be. You know, there are days when I might joke with somebody in the back row like, you know, who might I pick on? Maybe I'll pick on Andy. And I'll say to Andy, I'll say, you know what? You want to preach today? I'm going to sit in the back row. Sometimes we don't feel like doing what God has called us to do, right? But if I don't know what it is, I won't know whether I can see effort or not, work or not, achievement or not. How are you grading your success in Jesus Christ? See, the comfort of God strengthens the inner man to have the resolve and strength to do what God wants. The comfort of God strengthens us and motivates us to work. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so we looked in our series in 1 Thessalonians, seek to do good. You recall in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's also quoted there where anybody who would love life and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil. He must seek peace and pursue it. He must do good. This is the calling of us as believers. Not to just have a job, but to do good in that process. If somebody is a teacher, he does or she does her job in the class with an effort to uplift and encourage and console the students under their care. It is not just a duty, it is a calling of God, where God himself says, this is your job. We should know it. And so, lastly today, strengthens the motivation to speak. We are to do every good work and every good word. In context, you remember? Somehow they had received a different word, and the apostle reminds them, no, you do the right word. False teachers were trying to lead astray. And so I would beg you to be careful about every book that you read. Is it calling you to suffering, or is it calling you to the good life? And if it's calling you to the good life, understand this, you will be disappointed. And that is why there are so many who once and used to go to church. They believe the lie and they have suffered the consequences. What should we do? In kindness, we should reach out to them with the gospel of God to try to win them back. Again, Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners do that, right? And so sometimes we really focus on our family and the love that we have there, and we huddle in, and our house is a fortress, right? Do I actually love those who despise me? We got a review last week. It said the pastor said that angels were not created by God. I can't imagine ever saying that. Can you imagine me saying that? Who knows? Maybe I did. But I made a mistake, if that's the best of it. But again, you probably shouldn't review the reviews, because it really leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But ultimately, what are we to do? What's our reaction? To love those people, right? God so loved the world, we should love the world. Not be of the world, but we should love the people in the world. Luke 6, 35, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So should we be. And lastly today, we should understand what it means to have a comforted heart, a comforted and established heart. It is a heart of thankfulness for the grace of God. It's a heart that is thankful for the love of God. It's a heart that is steadfast on the hope of Jesus Christ's return. A comforted heart, an established heart, is a heart of resolve and conviction. It stands firm and is motivated by hope and faith, not temporary relief. It is a heart full of courage with the resolve to stay at the task no matter what the wounds. And so Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you would be rooted in and grounded in the love of God. God's people said, God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today. God, I thank you that comfort is possible, even in trouble. God, help us not look for trouble, but help us rejoice in it when it comes. Because we know, God, that you are doing everything in your power to transform us into the likeness of your Son. And so we know that we endure these things not out of chaos, but out of your purposeful plans within our life. And so, God, may we embrace it. May we stay at it. May we stand firm. May we be comforted, full of strength. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.